to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in this place, to fellowship one with another and study your word together. And we pray that you would just help this day to be edifying to us and glorifying to you. And we pray for these needs that have been mentioned today for Ted's sister. We pray that you'd be with her and the family and just give those that are taking care of her the wisdom they need as they try to get her heart stabilized again. And we pray for Roy as he goes in on Tuesday to have a consultation on his throat. We just pray that that might come out well and that he might get a good report out of that. And also for Donita's sister, Pat, that you'd be with her in the surgery she's having this morning, that they'd be able to get the hand nerve situation figured out and that she'd be able to have that back in working order again. And we just pray for your blessing on the day. Be with Pastor as he preaches during the day today and all that we do, that you'd be honored and glorified in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you have moved back over here from the other class, and so you're kind of just coming in toward the end of this series, and I think that'll be fine. We're just going to wrap up some things today, and Pastor, actually, because of the start of the new Sunday school curriculum, it was pushed back to June 8th. We are going to be able to have, I wanted 2 weeks to wrap this up, and we'll be able to do that next week, and then we have Memorial Day, but then we'll have June 1st. As two different Sundays to kind of pull these things together. And those of you that are back in here after having been in the other class, I think that'll be fine because you'll be in on kind of the wrap-up. Those of you who've been here know that I'm pretty passionate about what we're teaching in here, this series, because I think for my own life personally, this material that I've been going over with you and will be reviewing with you over the next couple of weeks is probably the most important things I've ever learned in my life. I've been a Christian. I'm 67 years old. I've been a Christian since I was 5. I've thought about these things since I was about 13 or 14 and meditated on it and revised my thinking and studied more. And I don't know everything there is to know about it. Obviously, we don't ever know everything. But I would just say if you could stick with us for these 3 weeks now, and try to wrap this up in an organized way that might be of help to you. Hopefully it can be as much of a blessing to you as it is to me. To me, we all fight battles with sin and temptation of various kinds and discouragement. And I haven't got the whole victory on all this. Because what I do is I know the scripture is true. I just don't put into practice what I'm telling you. And when I don't put into practice what I'm telling you, then that's, you know, when we fall down, when we don't do the right thing, when we don't follow what Scripture says. And so I just hope you'll stick with it. And then if you haven't been here for a while, just kind of as we review and go over things, hopefully you'll get up to speed a little bit on it. And we do have recordings of all the other lessons in the past, so you can get those either from me or off the Internet. And so we'll go from there. We're in Romans chapter 8. Let me go through a diagram that we've talked about before, because I think I want to refer to this a lot over this week and the next 2 weeks that we have to talk about. You remember that in the Bible, the Bible portrays us as being three-part persons. This isn't on any of your sheets particularly. We believe that a human being is made up of body, soul, and spirit. There's a passage in Thessalonians where Paul says, may your whole body, soul, and spirit be sanctified. And then there's a passage on the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. A lot of Christian churches teach that there's just a soul. We believe there's a soul and spirit. Otherwise, the Word of God wouldn't be able to distinguish between soul and spirit. There is some kind of a distinction there. So that's why we believe this. When God created us, God, remember, created Adam of the dust of the ground. And after he had made Adam's body, then he breathed into him the breath of life. And the breath is the same word as we use for spirit. So the God breathed into him the spirit of life, and Adam became a living soul at that point. So somehow the soul and the spirit and the body somehow create a soul in there. And I don't know how all that works, but we have those three parts. Now, when Adam fell, what happened? We died. God told Adam, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And when that happened, he probably looked around after they ate that fruit, and he didn't feel all that dead. Because he's looking at himself and he still moves. So it wasn't his whole body that died, although it did start to die. But what part of him died? His spirit died. We died spiritually at that point, right? So when we're born into this world now, we are born spiritually dead. So we could say this part of us right here is dead when we're born into the world as a human being. The body is what we use to communicate with our outside world. We see things, we hear things, we touch things. So the body communicates with the outside world. The spirit is what was intended to communicate with God. Our soul is sort of the part of us that processes all of that. Things that come in from the outside, things that come from the spirit. Our soul is part of us that kind of processes all that. And we talk about that as being the mind and the will and the emotions. Now, when we're born, or when Adam sinned, our bodies certainly are dying. Our spirit is dead. What about our mind, will, and emotions? Were those at all damaged by the fall? I mean, is our mind what it should be? Is our will what it should be? And is our emotions what they should be as we're born into this world? And the answer is no. They've been damaged. Okay? When we come to Christ and trust Him as Savior, we're given the promise of the new covenant, which we'll go over in just a second. But with that promise of the new covenant, some things are changed and some things aren't. For example, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So what's been made new? Is our body made new?
No.
Our spirit's made alive. So our spirit's reborn. So this part's back alive again when we trust Christ. I gave you five things that the new covenant promised. Can anybody remember what those five things are? He's going to take out the stony heart. Okay, so he's going to remove. Is stony with an E? He takes out the stony heart. Remember in the Old Testament it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And some Christians, I think, make the mistake of saying that that's still true of them. But God said that he takes out the stony heart. The hard heart. The heart that's resistant to God. And he takes that out. And what comes next? Gives us a new heart. So you receive a new heart. So something, I don't know what the heart is in my picture here. The heart is not the spirit. I think the heart somehow is involved in mind, will, and emotions. But it isn't all made new, because God talks about, for example, that we need to be transformed as Christians. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So the mind needs to be renewed, right? So just because we're saved, it hasn't been totally renewed. It's renewed over time. Okay, that's an important point. So that's not totally made new, but something is made new. So we get a new heart. So some part of this mind, will, and emotions, plus a new spirit, is made new. Okay, so we got to remove the stony heart. We get a new heart. What else?
New spirit.
We get a new spirit. What else? We receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now, instead of being dead in our sins with the spirit being dead, we're given an alive spirit. Something about our souls transformed. Some of it still needs to be renewed. Plus, we're given the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to write HS in here. I don't know where you would put that in the diagram, but we have the Holy Spirit living within us, which is God's Spirit, right? And then the last thing is, pardon? He causes us to walk in his ways. Another passage in the Bible says he writes the law on our hearts. So it's internalized. This is the difference between, or one of the major differences between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, God gave him a bunch of rules out here, and he said, do these. If you do every single one of them and never mess up in any area, never tell a lie, never think a bad thought, never are unthankful, never complain about anything, if you do that successfully, I will bless you. If you mess up in any one area, you get all these curses. You're going to be cursed in your land. You're going to be cursed in your body. You're going to be cursed in everything. You have to mess up just once. That's why the Paul says in Galatians, if you want to be under the law, you're under a curse, because it says cursed if you don't do every single thing. And so we don't want to be under that curse. You can't live under that curse. So God says you can't keep this external law. It's impossible. So with the new covenant, he takes out that hard heart, gives us a new heart, gives us a new spirit, gives us his Holy Spirit, and actually produces inside of us the motivation to do the right thing. If somebody says, I'm a Christian, I was saved at the age of 5, I don't like church, I don't like Christians, I don't like the Bible, I don't really want to do what's right, they cannot possibly be a Christian. It's not possible. Because God does these things for a Christian. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. But there's going to be motivation to do the right thing. I'm going to be trying to do the right thing. I'm going to be trying to obey God. I'm going to be trying to fellowship with God's people. I'm going to be trying to spend time in God's Word. And when I mess up, I'm going to be pretty disappointed with myself. But somebody says, I don't care. That's not the sign of a Christian. Okay? All right, so now let's get into Romans chapter 8. We've already gone down through some of this. We're going to be on page 10 in our notes. Part of what I'm going to talk about in Romans 8 is not on page 10 yet. I'll tell you when I jump onto page 10, okay? We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the first point we learn here is that if we're in Christ, in being in Christ, when you accept Christ as Savior, you're put into Christ. And this big umbrella comes over you. It says there is therefore now what? No condemnation.
Amen.
No condemnation. Now, if that doesn't thrill you, I know most of us are kind of just pretty stoic about life anyway, but it's somehow inside down deep. If this doesn't thrill you, then you have no idea the danger you were in. Okay? Because as I said, if you don't keep all the laws of God, you're a dead man. And it's amazing that, you know, some of the Lord's mercies, it says in the Old Testament, some of the Lord's mercies were not consumed. The fact that we woke up this morning is a very gracious thing on God's part. But as a Christian, there is no condemnation. That means there's no judgment. Your sin will never be brought up against you again. It's been buried in the depths of the sea, removed as far as the east is from the west, and never to be mentioned again. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Old Testament law produced sin. We talked about that in Romans 7. Many of you, even that were in the other class, you know that what Romans 7 is about. Paul says, I was doing fine. The law came, and all this bad stuff started coming out of me. The law said, don't covet, so I started coveting like crazy. And I was doing fine, but sin awoke when the law came. Sin just blossoms, and all of a sudden I realize I'm a dead man. So that law, the law of sin and death, it gives sin its life, gives sin power, and it produces death. And so he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that. We are free from the law. There's this old song we used to sing, free from the law, oh happy condition, or something like that. Jesus has died and there is remission. Okay. Verse 3. For what the law could not do. There was something the law couldn't do. We can't go into all that again as part of this sort of review here. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. See, when the law came, the law is not a problem. Paul says in Romans 7, the law is spiritual, the law is good. There's a problem with me. And if you haven't noticed that about yourself, there's a problem with you. Okay? what the law could not do because the flesh was weak. Somehow, even as a saved person in here somewhere, that there's a part of us that's called the flesh. It's primarily in the body, but partly in the soul too. And the flesh does not respond well. So the law was weak in that respect. It cannot change us. That's what it's saying. But what the law could not do, what's the next part saying? God did, past tense, what the law could not accomplish, God did accomplish. Sometimes we as Christians go through life saying, I don't know where the answer is. Then you haven't gotten this far yet. Okay? Because what the law couldn't do, God did. The problem has been solved. Okay? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, what did He do? What did He do? He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in us. So the chapter 8 starts out with there's no condemnation for who? For you, as a Christian, for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation for you, but verse 3 tells us what was condemned. Sin was condemned. And where was it condemned?
In the flesh.
Yeah, in the flesh. Not just out here someplace. The idea of sin out here somewhere was condemned. Sin in the flesh was condemned. The sin in me was condemned. The sin I find in my flesh was condemned. I'm not condemned, but the sin is. Okay? That's an important point right there. When you say, I don't want to behave this way, yet I'm doing this. Well, that sin that's in you, that Paul talks about in Romans 7, has been condemned and judged. Okay? Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what was it that the law couldn't do? It couldn't get us to live righteously. But what the law couldn't do, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. And the sentence doesn't end there. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if you don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in you. Notice it doesn't say by you. It says in you, through the fruit of the Spirit coming out is basically what he's saying there. All right, so now we're in verse 5 and we're on our sheet here. Okay? Verse 5. He's going to explain. What are the two ways of walking here in verse 4? We can walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. People can. Okay? But now we're going to find out some things. And we've been, those of us who've been here, we've been through the first several lines on this page 10 already. So, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh do what? They mind the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit do what? Set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So there's two ways a human being can be. They can set their mind on the things of the flesh, or they can set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So our mind is important, isn't it? Where we put our mind is important. Where we set it is important. Let's look up that passage, Colossians 3, 1 to 17. A minute. Hold your spot here in Romans. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, now let's just stop right there. Remember, those of you who've been here, we've been talking about the fact that you're in Christ. If you are a Christian, you've been placed into Christ. You died with Christ on the cross. You were buried with Christ in that tomb. Okay? You were raised with Christ. And Ephesians tells us we're risen with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ. So it's as good as done. When God looks at your history, He sees you dying 2,000 years ago. When Satan comes and says, Roger just lied. Remember, God, the punishment for lying is death. God looks at my record and He goes, well, Roger died 2,000 years ago. You can't kill a person twice for the same crime. So Satan's got no argument. And besides, he looks at the record and he sees me clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And when he looks at right, he says, I saw that Jesus lied. I didn't see that Roger ever lied. And you put Jesus on the cross back then. So it's all that's all taken care of. But you got any other problems, Satan? Okay, so that's all been dealt with. So if you were raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, in other words, what are we supposed to do? If you were raised with Christ, what does the verse say? Colossians 3:1.
Seek the things which are above.
Seek the things which are above, where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God, right? And then here's verse 2. Set your mind, that's what we were talking about in Romans, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. You died. And your life is where?
Hidden with Christ.
Hidden with Christ is God. So where's your life? You're alive now. Remember Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Nay, it's not I, but Christ that dwells in me. So where's your life right now? Your life is hidden in Christ. Where's Christ? In heaven. So your life is hidden with Christ in heaven. And when Christ, verse 4, who is our life, appears. Now, go back and review a minute. Where's your life right now? In Christ, in heaven. When he appears, you're with him in heaven, right? So when he appears, where are you? You're appearing with him. Because he's got your life with him, right? So he comes with your life. So it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Because you're with him. You're part of him. You're in Christ. So he's saying, basically, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, does he mean set your mind on clouds and harps and angels and gold? Streets of gold? And when he says, don't set your mind on things on earth, does he mean don't think about cars and buildings and clothing? He's not talking about that. He says, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on earth. What kinds of things does he want us to be done with? Look, you've got a whole list of sins here. And then verse 8, he says, you yourselves also are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, and so forth. So when he's saying, you can go back to Romans now. When he's saying, put your mind on things above, he's talking about putting your mind on spiritual things, on love and peace and joy and spiritual things. And when he says, don't think about earthly things, he's not saying don't think about cars and trees and flowers. He's saying don't think about anger and bitterness and do all. Put, those things belong to the earth, so put them away. Okay? So back to Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now we want to find out about these two ways of living. So verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is what? Death. Okay? I'm going to help you fill in some blanks, because we've already done this before, but on this sheet here, number 65, we'll just fill these in real quickly here. The mind of the flesh is death. That's what verse 6 tells us. The mind of the flesh is what, according to verse 7? Anybody got that blank filled in?
At war.
Enmity. The mind of the flesh is an enemy with God. It is not subject to the law of God. And those in the flesh cannot please God. So a person whose life is in the flesh, a person whose mind is, that's the way they live, is in the flesh, is not a Christian. This is not a description of two different kinds of Christians, the spiritually minded Christian and the fleshly minded Christian. There is no such thing as a fleshly minded Christian. If you are fleshly minded as your general pattern of life, you are not a Christian. A Christian is somebody who's got their spirit changed. They've got the new spirit, they've got a Holy Spirit, and they've got the motivation from God himself to live a Christian life. So a Christian generally is spiritually minded. Doesn't mean we won't, that we'll do it perfectly, but generally is spiritually minded. So he says, those in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you or lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what does it say? He's none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a Christian. Okay, so that's what he's saying there. That's number 67 on our list here. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, that should have been an if. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So, as a Christian here, we've got the Holy Spirit living in us. We've got a new spirit. We are spiritually minded, spiritually focused in general. Verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. All right? Your body is still dead. You've got biological life going on, but basically your body's dying. We have prayer requests every week, don't we? Somebody's got cancer, somebody's got this and that going wrong. Our bodies are basically dying. So our bodies are dead because of sin, but our spirit is life because of righteousness. Now somebody said, well, that's that word spirit there is the Holy Spirit, right? And then they said, because it's capitalized. Is it capitalized in your Bible, verse 10?
Yes.
But I just want you to know that that's an opinion. The original Greek language does not tell you whether it's supposed to be capitalized or not. Someone, a human being, made a decision to capitalize that. As a committee, they said, let's capitalize it. And that does not mean it's the Holy Spirit. It might be. But just because it's capitalized, that's not God's word telling you that this is the Holy Spirit in that verse. Some people made that decision. We don't know what the author meant when he said spirit. I personally think it's the human spirit has been made alive. So the spirit is life because of righteousness. The body's dead, but the spirit's alive. I think that's what it's telling you. But that's only Roger's opinion. I'm not infallible either. Okay? So the body's dead, the spirit's life. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, now that would be the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. All right, so here's the good news. The body's dead, the Spirit's alive, the Holy Spirit's in us. That's like the seed. Well, Christian, when a person comes to Christ, God plants his life in. Peter says you've become partakers of the divine nature. That's an amazing thing. You are a partaker, a sharer of the divine. What does that mean, divine? God's nature. You are a sharer. Doesn't that almost sound like sacrilegious, sort of? You are a sharer of divine nature. You participate in divine nature. God's Holy Spirit is in you. Okay, so you're a sharer in God's nature. But your body's dead. Your soul is still not perfected completely because you've got renewing of the mind going on and all kinds of stuff that has to happen. Are your emotions all totally the way they should be as a purely saved, born again?
No.
Your emotions never go off kilter. Well, we know that our emotions have not been affected the way they should have been. Our will sometimes is right on, sometimes isn't so right on. So we got some problems in here. But our body's dead, certainly. Our soul needs some work. Our spirit's alive. And so he says, "Who that living seed is in you, he who raised Christ from the dead is also going to give life to your mortal body through his spirit that dwells in you." So there's coming a day when that seed is going to sprout. And the body is going to be renewed. And then the sin problem will be done with completely. Okay? Now, I don't have this in your notes, but I would like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians and just show you something really kind of, what I think is kind of neat. 1 Corinthians 15.1 Corinthians 15:42. He's talking about the resurrection. Let's go back to 35 for a minute. 15:35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Okay, what kind of body are we going to have? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body which shall be but a mere grain, perhaps wheat or something else. Do you understand what he's saying? If you plant a kernel of corn, the body of the corn is that little yellow kernel. When you put that in the ground, is what springs up a just big old giant yellow kernel. Right? No. So that's what he's saying. The body you put in the ground is not the same as the body that comes out. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It's a different, like the corn plant that comes out has got a different body than the corn did. But would it be right to say that that body that comes out has nothing to do with the corn we put in the ground? Would that be correct to say that? It's connected somehow, right? They're related somehow. So that's what he's saying here. So what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or something else. Now jump over to 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now here's what I want to talk about. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. Now here's what we don't see in English. The word natural there is the Greek word psuche, which you don't really care about. But psuche is the word we get the word psychology from, which is the same word the Bible uses for soul other places. Okay, it's the same word. So what he's saying is, it is sown a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's going to be a body. It's not going to be a ghost, but it's a spiritual body, a body designed to host a spirit. Whereas our body is a body designed to host a soul. Okay? So it is sown a soulish body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a soulish body. I'm still reading verse 44. There is a soulish body, and there is a spiritual body. There are two bodies. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a, my Bible says, a living being. What does the old King James say?
Living soul.
Living soul. A living psuche. Living psychological being. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who's the last Adam?
Jesus.
So Adam was a soul. Christ is a spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, the soulish, was first. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. So as Adam was made of dust, we're made of dust. Right? And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Now, who are those people? He says, as is the man from heaven, the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Who are those? Christians. So we have born... he says that in verse 49 straight out. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. You see, that's saying an amazing thing there. So we're living in this body that's dead and dying. We have a soul. He says there is a soulish body, a natural body. That's the body we have now designed to host a soul. But that body, when it gets buried, is going to be raised with a different body. Still connected somehow, like the corn plant is connected to the corn you put in the ground. It comes from the same life somehow. But it's a different kind of body. It's not a soulish body anymore. It's a spiritual body. It's a real body, not a ghost, but it's meant to host a spirit, not just a soul. Not just a psychological being, but a spiritual being. Okay? All right. That's just extra information you get for the same price that you paid for this class. So. Go back to chapter 8 of Romans now. So while you're turning there, he had told us to be that being fleshly minded was death, being spiritually minded. But a spiritually minded person is a Christian person, person with the Spirit of God in him. He's desiring to live spiritually. So verse 12, Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. What's a debtor? Somebody that owes somebody something. So he says, we're not a debtor to a certain person here. So who are we not a debtor to? To the flesh. To live according to the flesh. You do not, no matter how it feels, the pressure to do wrong, the pressure to say, you know what? I just get so angry when that happens, and I can't do anything about it. That's the way I am. You are not a debtor to the flesh. You do not owe the flesh that response at all. Sin will not have dominion over you. Sin has been crushed. It has no authority over you at all. And yet we tell ourselves a lie so often. We say, I just can't help it. That's the way I am. I'm just such an emotional being. But he says, you're not a debtor to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay? That to me is a scary, scary verse. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, I think it means Holy Spirit there, but the same rule applies. I don't know. Just because there's a capital S there, it doesn't mean we don't. But I think that's Holy Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, do you remember what Satan said to Adam or Eve when the temptation came about eating that fruit? Did God say, and then Eve said, we're not supposed to eat it or touch it or do anything with it, you know? And then Satan said something to him, you will not surely die. Right? And so Eve succumbed to that because she believed what Adam said. And I think sometimes we are tempted with that same lie because we say we have been trusting Christ. We say we trusted Christ at camp when we were 8. But right now, I'm not living in the Spirit. I don't really like the things of God. But if somebody were to come to you and talk to you, let's say you've got that sort of testimony, I really don't care about all this stuff. Maybe you've got a child or a brother or sister, mother, dad, somebody, and they say, I'm not interested in any of that. Well, but you need to because we want you to go to heaven. Oh, I was saved when I was 8. Okay? This verse says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And I think Satan comes and whispers in your ear, you won't surely die. Because you, remember that church service when you were 8? You went forward. Remember, you signed that card around the campfire at camp. You signed that card. You're not going to die. But what does God's word say? You will die. The Christian, accepting Christ as Savior is not just a decision. Accepting Christ as Savior changes your life and your heart. And you will want to do the right thing. Like I said, you're not going to be perfect at it. He who says that doesn't sin is a liar. That's what 1 John tells us. But so there's sin there, but it's more that struggle. Every time I want to do good, then I realize that there's this battle going on, but I'm fighting it because I want to live for God. That's what a Christian says. I want to live for God. I don't read my Bible maybe like I should, but I want to live for God. I want to read my Bible. But if somebody says, I don't really care about your Bible, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to do these things, I don't pray. No, why would I pray? I don't care to pray. God doesn't do anything for me. I prayed for my mother. She had cancer. She died. I don't care. But I accepted Christ when I was 8, so I'm fine. I think we've got to be real careful of that. Pardon? You're stuck in Romans 7. And I don't know if Romans... I'm torn about Romans 7, but whether it's Christian or non-Christian. I read a book that says it can't be either one. I'm thinking, okay, how do you have that choice? But Romans 7 could be a person who's been enlightened enough to be on the road to salvation. Now I see what the law is, and I can't keep it. I'm stuck. What do I do? And the answer is salvation by Christ in the Spirit. So, anyway, next week we will start our kind of our wrap-up and how to put the things we've learned into some kind of a package so we can apply it. What about these temptations I struggle with every single day of my life? How do I take what you've taught us from this passage and how do we actually try to use it? Because the law, just bringing up a bunch of commandments, actually gives sin more power and it will defeat you even more. There's a better way to do it, and we want to talk about that the next two times. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth you've given us, and we just pray that you'd help us to be able to take in this material. There's a lot here. Help us to spend time in your word. Turn off the TV and just sit down and do some meditating on some of these passages and cross-reference them and read them and think about them and meditate on them. Because this is where victory is going to come from. And we just pray that you'd help us to be that kind of a person. We pray now again for Pastor and his sermon this morning, that you would just use it in our hearts and lives to teach us more about your word and the truth and the way we should live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.